Turn with me, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. And we'll read from verse 30. Luke chapter 10 and verse 30. And Jesus, answering, said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbour unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go, and do thou likewise." We'll end our reading here at verse 37, and we know that God will once again bless this, the public reading of his own holy word. We're going to look tonight just for a short meditation upon the words of verse 35. Very intriguing words, and they've often been applied in the gospel. Well, I want to apply them to the hearts and lives of the people of God tonight. On the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, "Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee." The parable of the Good Samaritan, which we've been reading together tonight, is undoubtedly one of the best stories ever told, either in sacred or secular history. It was a wonderful illustration that the Lord used in a conversation that he had with an over-righteous young lawyer who came asking him concerning eternal life. The Saviour, in his reply to his inquiry, summarised the law of God. This is the way to eternal life. He said in verse 27, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbour as thyself." You know, it's an amazing summary of the law of God. We have there the commandments, the first to the fourth commandments, summarised in the first two-thirds of the verse. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind." And then we have the second part of the law, the final 6 commandments, summarised just under this heading, that you are to love your neighbour as yourself. And Jesus said, those that love God in such a manner, and those that love men in such a manner, they are the inheritors of eternal life. Now, of course, lawyers are attuned, and they are especially trained to ask questions. And this man, in order to, as it were, justify himself, as it were, maybe to evade his own responsibility, he said to the Saviour, an educated, learned man, he said to the Saviour, "Well, who is my neighbour?" It's a question that has been asked over the years by multitudes of people, in multitudes of circumstances, and sometimes in the most difficult and trying of circumstances. I read the illustration from Don Stevens' book War and Grace concerning the story of British soldiers forced to work on the railway line that the Japanese were building from Burma into India for the invasion of India. Ernest Gordon was a British soldier who was there, and he became a prisoner of war on the rather infamous River Kwai. One day, the story is told that he and other Englishmen came across a whole train, a full load of wounded Japanese soldiers. And of course the Japanese scornfully looked upon the wounded, and they left their own men to die of neglect. Ernest and a number of the other officers went to their aid, and the prisoners went to minister to those who were their captors, and they took water to wash their wounds and to do what they could for them. One of the officers of the English men was really offended at the actions of his soldiers, and he said, "Don't be fools, these men are our enemies." But Ernest Gordon asked the officer in charge, had he ever heard tell of the story of the parable of the Good Samaritan? How a man had been beaten and robbed and stripped, and a couple of religious men had passed him by on the other side, ignoring him, though he was of the same race and though he was of the same religion as themselves. But then, down the road came a half-caste. In the eyes of those men of the religious establishment, a heretic. In the eyes of the Jews, one of their enemies. And he came to where the wounded man was, and he stopped. And the Bible tells us here that his heart was immediately full of compassion. There was no compassion in the two priests that passed the man by, but there was compassion in this Samaritan. And he knelt down and he took wine and oil and he applied it to the man, and he took his own clothes and he carried that man to the inn, and at his own expense he provided for the keep of that man until he was able to continue his journey. The officer listened, but then he said, "But that's the Bible. That's not modern day. These men are starving us, they're beating us, they are murdering us, they are our enemy." And Ernest said to him, "Who is my enemy? Isn't he my neighbour?" And he went back to helping the Japanese soldiers. That parable that Ernest Gordon told his officer, we have read together tonight. And it is recorded by the Spirit of God in Scripture for us to go and do the same as the Good Samaritan did, and to love our neighbour as ourselves, to show care and to show compassion, even in situations, brethren and sisters, where we would be inclined to do the very opposite and quickly walk on the other side of the road. Christians are not those who should walk on the other side of the road. Christians are those who walk with open eyes and of hearts full of compassion for the hurting and the wounded that are round about them. I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ ought to be a company of people where care and compassion is shown. To who? To our neighbour. We often think of this parable just as applying to those that are in membership in the church. Oh no, that's not as comfortable as that. The remit is far wider. It's to our neighbour. Who is our neighbour? It even includes our enemy. Tonight, very briefly, we're going to look at this caring aspect that's taught to us here in the parable of the Good Samaritan, and I want to apply it to the ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ. Not just to those that are within our number, not just to those that are on the periphery of our number, but to those that live and move beside us in the community that we live in. For this is the sum and substance of the law of God. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind, and our neighbour as ourselves. Firstly, let's learn from the conduct of our Lord. When the Saviour described the Good Samaritan, of course he was describing himself. This was a self-portrait. And the Samaritan found the injured man at the roadside. Verse 30 tells us, oh, what a character description is given here. He was naked. He was wounded. He had been robbed. He had been left for dead. He had not been able to get any help whatsoever from the religious establishment of his day. He had been deserted by those who should have known to the difference and should have come to his aid. And he presents to us a picture of the sinner with whom Christ meets by the way. One who is a recipient of his tender care. We can summarise verse 33, 34. The Saviour found him where he was. He sought him. He went to him, for the wounded man couldn't go to the Samaritan. He immediately had compassion on him. He hadn't to stop to think, this is not a Samaritan, therefore I cannot love him, I cannot tend him. He's not orange, he's not green, therefore I have to walk on. Immediately he had compassion on him. He bound up his wounds and he dressed him. And he brought them to the inn for further care. And there, he just didn't leave it for others to do the work, but he personally took care of him himself. It is, to me, an amazing picture of the work of the Saviour in grace in the hearts and lives of the unconverted. Every believer can identify with what we read down in this narrative tonight. We too once were mortally wounded by sin. Mortally wounded. We were dying. No amount of religion could bring any balm or comfort to our soul. Spiritually, inwardly, we were bleeding with no power to save ourselves and no friends to come to our aid. Just left there to wait eternity on the judgment day. But then the blessed Saviour came along. He sought us. He came to where we were. He bought us with his own precious blood. He poured in that oil and he poured in that ointment and he lifted us up. Can you imagine what that man must have sensed when that Samaritan came to him? He would have known he was a Samaritan. He would have known he was a half-breed from the other side of the border. That's how the Jews would have looked on him. He was one with whom they had no dealings. And then he came to that man and he lifted him up. He embraced him full of compassion and he lifted him up and he brought him back to the inn and provided for his care and escape. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 we read these lovely words. He careth for us. We're to cast our care upon him, for he careth for us. And that's how much he cared. And that's the compassion and the conduct of the Saviour that we're looking at in this parable of the Good Samaritan. If you want to be conformed to the image of Christ, let us learn from his compassionate nature. In the Church of Jesus Christ today, there is an alarming coldness. And there is an alarming indifference to the plight of others. And you know, I'm not even talking about outside the rank and file of the church. I'm talking about those that are within the church. There are many believers, and as long as their family's all right, they don't want to know about anybody else's family. And as long as they're on the road, and as long as their family are kept going, they don't want to know about the hurts and the wounds and the bleeds of other people who are living under their own very radar, and they're not able to see them or feel for them. If you said tonight, and if I said tonight, we're the inheritors of eternal life, then we better look very carefully at what Jesus taught in the Good Samaritan, because those who would show forth that they are inheritors of eternal life, not only profess with their lips to love God with all their soul, with all their heart, with all their might, but they love their neighbour as this Good Samaritan loved this wounded man on the roadside. Secondly, let's learn from the Lord's command. Verse 35. He said to the host, take care of him. He looked after him the whole night himself. Didn't bring him to the inn and say, now, you do what I'm not prepared to do. He brought him to the inn and he looked after him all night. Then he put him in a comfortable state, and then he went to the innkeeper. And he wasn't going to leave this wounded soul, destitute or in despair, but he commanded the innkeeper to care for him. Care for him. And I see here a wonderful picture. And I don't normally spiritualize these passages, but I'm going to do it tonight. I see here a wonderful picture of the ministry of the local church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what God does? God in a wonderful way brings souls into our midst. Sometimes we don't know where they come from, really. That's one of the exciting things about opening the doors on the Lord's day. You just don't really know who's going to come in. And the Lord brings some of the most wonderful souls into our gathering. And he brings them in from the highways and the byways. And I want to say to you, brethren and sisters, if we don't know how to look after the ones and twos that the Lord brings into our midst, we really have no right to be praying for revival when the Lord would bring the multitudes into our midst. Here, the Good Samaritan just brought one soul into this innkeeper. And he said to him, take care of him. And that's what the Lord says to you and me tonight. Just those ones and twos that he brings in to the midst. He says, you take care of them. Remember them for good. Take care of them. This is the ministry that the church has. The ministry has the cure of souls, and the ministry has the care of souls. And that is not just the office of the minister, the elder, the deacon. That is the office of every child of God. Every child of God is a carer of souls. It has sadly been pointed out oftentimes by rather cynical and harsh people that the Church of Jesus Christ, rather than caring for its wounded, doesn't take the time and just rather buries its wounded. But if we have known anything of the Lord's compassion in our own lives, you know what he says to us tonight? And he's speaking to you, and he's speaking to me, and he says, you go and take care of them. That's my commission to you. That's my command to you. Sin sick souls need help and healing. There are individuals, and they have minds that are badly scarred by their past sins. Oh, they know forgiveness, but they lack assurance and peace with God. Beside the wounds which sin inflicts in the minds, there are many physical weaknesses, many spiritual weaknesses. They're prone to wander and prone to leave the God of love. Do you not think that poor man who had been beaten, robbed and stripped and left for dead at the side of the road, the narrative in Luke tells us, half dead at the side of the road. Do you not think every time he saw a group of men walking down the road again, his heart pounded within him, and he thought, it's me again this time? He got better, but he carried the scars of it, and he needed continual reassurance. Do you not think he would have asked in the lodging place that he was taken to, do you think they know where to find me? do you think they'll come and get me? And I can imagine the innkeeper, he would have said to him, don't worry, you're safe here. They'll not get you here. The church oftentimes is pictured as a militant army marching into battle. And that's what we are. We are the church militant. But you know, every army, brethren and sisters, takes with it a medical corps to gather up the wounded, to take them back for recovery and to be healed so that they might get back into the front line again. And sometimes the church, by necessity, is more like a hospital ward with sick patients who need to be nursed back to spiritual health and strength again. We read in 1 Thessalonians 2:7 where Paul talked about his time amongst the church at Thessalonica, and this is what he said: we were gentle among you, even as a nurse who cherisheth her children. We were gentle amongst you. You don't have to be harsh to be a faithful Christian. You don't have to be dismissive or to rub people out or to cast them aside. The great Apostle Paul, who was a man amongst men, said he was like a nurse looking after children. John Bunyan pictures the weaknesses of the Christian in his classic Pilgrim's Progress. Have you ever thought about some of the characters that he depicts? There's one incident in Pilgrim's Progress I love. Sometimes I feel maybe I'd never got beyond where a pilgrim was there, but he's climbing the hill of difficulty and he's clambering up. It's so difficult. And he meets ones running down the hill coming to meet him, ones by the name of Timorous and Mistrust, and they try to persuade him to turn back because the fear and the dread of the lions who were up the way had so gripped their heart. They said, if you go up that road, you're going to be eaten. You'll never survive it. And here was poor Pilgrim just clambering up this hill of difficulty. And now he meets others running in the opposite direction. And they said, Pilgrim, if you climb any more, you're going to be devoured. Haven't we met many people like that in the Christian experience? Full of fear and full of mistrust. And what have they done? They put fear and mistrust in their own soul. Then we meet others. And there was a man by the name of Mr. Despondency. And you'll not be surprised that Mr. Despondency had a daughter. And do you know what his daughter was called? Miss Much Afraid. If you're a parent tonight and your father despondent or mother despondent, don't be surprised if your children are Master Much Afraid and Miss Much Afraid. Then we have men like Mr. Ready to Halt and Mr. Feeble Mind. And though Bunyan wrote of such characters many hundreds of years ago, I want to assure you, they're still all alive and still on the journey today. You know what the Lord says to you and me tonight concerning them? We're not to dismiss them because we see our own follies written in them. We're not to cast them aside. Rather, we're to be patient and we're to take care of them. Take care of them. The work is one that requires great commitment. This poor man was not only wounded but left naked. He was getting deeper in, wasn't he, the Samaritan? See, once you stop with someone, you're going to get deeper in, and you're going to get deeper in, and you're going to get deeper in. And sometimes you think there's no way out of this. So the Samaritan, he went over to the roadside. He applied what we would say maybe first aid, on the spot medical care. But he had to provide clothing for this dear man because he'd been left naked, so he provided him with clothing. And every regenerated soul needs to learn how to put on the clothing of salvation in order to be equipped to face the days that lie ahead. And sometimes people need help to put on that clothing. Sometimes they need help. There are some Christians and they're born again by the Spirit of God, but no doubt about that, but the battle with all types of old rags that the devil still has hanging round about them. The battle with thoughts, sinful thoughts, lusts of the flesh, The battle was desires. The battle was with many demons within their own mind and within their own background. And sometimes we give up on them instead of taking care of them. This poor man also had to have sufficient to finish the journey. Not only had he to be brought to the inn, not only had he to be given a remittance to be looked after the inn, but you know, when he left the inn, he had nothing. He had to be given to until he finished the journey. And that's the church. The church of Jesus Christ is always giving out. It's always giving out. We're giving out to souls. We're giving out. And sometimes we feel, well, we just can't commit ourselves anymore. And then the Lord will just stretch us a wee bit more. And he'll say, no, but you need to go the second mile. You need to go the third mile. Remember the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:28. He spoke about having the care of all of the churches. Can you imagine that? The care of all of the churches. What a burden pressed down upon that man's heart. The care not only of one congregation, but of all of the congregations, pressing, sore, heavy upon them. And yet this is the command of Christ to us. We're to be a society that cares one for the other. Thirdly, let's learn from the Lord's consideration of this man. The Good Samaritan, upon leaving the innkeeper, he gave him 2 pence. You and I mightn't reckon much with 2 pence today, but 2 pence in those distant days was more than enough with which the innkeeper could look after his guest. And I am glad that the Lord has left us sufficient means to care for those whom he has brought into our ranks. He has given us the means to care for souls. We talk about the means of grace. And brethren and sisters, it's the means of grace that cares for souls. It's the preaching of the word of God that cares for souls. There is nothing that can bless the heart of an individual like the word of God preached and applied. An individual sitting and they're taking, that's for me. That's God's word for my heart, for my soul today. Never despise the preaching of the word of God. For prayer, the intercessory prayers of the people of God, we pray one for the other. We hold up one another. We show our care one for the other by taking time in our own private devotions and in our own public devotions to pray one for the other. In the public ordinances around the Lord's table, even Christian baptism, these are the means that God has given to the church in the proper administration of discipline. That's how the Lord shows concern. A child that is not disciplined is a child that will find its way to ruin. And a church that has no discipline within its ranks will soon be no longer a church, because it will dissolve. It will dissolve itself very, very quickly. No one likes being told what to do. In Presbyterianism, the genius of it is everybody telling everybody else what to do. There's nobody just telling you what to do per se. I have to do what I'm told also. I am not above the session, I am part of the session. And yet the session is just part of the presbytery. And we're all looking out one for the other, and we all have an accountability and a responsibility one toward the other. So when people said to me, they balk at the idea of a minister of a session telling them what to do, it shows the rebellious nature that they have in their own heart. Because every week I'm told what to do, and I have to live by various strictures and structures that are there within the Church of Jesus Christ. And that is good for us as individuals. And you throw discipline out of your family, you'll soon find your family will go out the window with the discipline that you throw out. I've talked to fathers in recent days. And oh, how indulgent they were with their fun, with their family. And they paid for this, and they paid for that, and they paid for the other. But you know, it didn't make It didn't make their children righteous. It didn't make them godly. It didn't help them on the road to glory. It ruined them. Discipline is a means of grace. And then we have also the personal blessing of Christian fellowship. You think of the Samaritan with that wounded man in the inn. What times they must have had. Do you think that man would have said to the Samaritan, as we sang in that opening hymn, "What did you ever see in me? Why did you stop with me?" I think when we go to heaven, that will be the question we'll be asking for eternity. Well, Lord, why me? And when the Samaritan left, and he was now in the charge of the innkeeper, do you not think he said to the innkeeper, "Do you know that Samaritan is the most wonderful man I've ever met? I've never met him before. Look what he's done for me." And you don't think the innkeeper will say the same? All the whole conversation will be about it. All the blessing of fellowship around the things of God and concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourthly, we learn that there are some cases which require extraordinary effort. You notice in verse 35, the Samaritan said to the innkeeper, "Whatsoever thou spendest more." You see, he realised the 2 pence mightn't be enough. There had to be cases where more would have been required. "And whatsoever thou spendest more" was the provision that was above the ordinary line of duty. And there are some souls who need more time than others. Maybe they've spent years in sin, they've sunk deep into the mire. The ordinary means will have to be supplemented by extra time. They need private counsel. They need private entreaty. And they're in need than just the normal public ordinances. Oftentimes, I can think over the years of people who have phoned me in desperation. I'm not saying I had any deep, profound, dramatic answers for them, but I certainly took time with them. Irrespective of what I was doing, I took time with them. That maybe made me late for other places, but I had to take time with them. We're not good with that. We've lost the art of it. Sometimes all people need is just your time. Look at this verse again. We learn something here about the Lord's coming again. He said to the innkeeper, "If you use anything more than the 2 pence, when I come again," oh, he's going to come back, "I will repay thee." We believe as Christians that the Lord Jesus is coming back again. He's coming back to judge the quick and the dead. And he's coming back to recompense his servants for all their toil, for all their time, for all their efforts. I think it's a concept that we find very hard to take in. The Lord has promised, "When I come again, I'm going to repay you for that one soul I left in your charge. I'm going to repay you." We often talk about the debt of grace that we owe to God. It's an eternal debt of grace. We'll never pay it back. But here, the Saviour puts himself in our debt. He said, "I'm going to repay you when I come back." In Matthew chapter 25, the Saviour told 3 parables about his second coming. And the final one is that well-known one of the dividing of the sheep and the goats. The sheep are going to be rewarded. And it seems to me that the sheep are going to be surprised by the rewards that they get on that day. We read in verse 34 of Matthew 25, "Then shall the king say unto them in his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me." Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee?" You know what they were saying? "Lord, if we had have saw you, we'd have taken you in. You wouldn't have stood outside. You wouldn't have been hungry. If you'd have been in prison, we'd have went to see you." But Jesus said, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." I remember some years ago, away in Kitale, on a Saturday, in the shop, an old man came into the shop with a young boy. And you know, when you're out in Africa, after a short time you get very cynical of people begging on the streets, because every day you get out of the car there's somebody begging on the street. And everybody has a story, and everybody has a problem. And it's just beyond mere mortal men to cope with everybody's problems, everybody's story, everybody, every day. The old man was blind, and this was his grandson, and he was begging. He could have been a drunkard, he could have been anyone for me, but I knew he was blind. But I knew him around the town, and I tried to question him, but I hadn't time. And I dismissed him, and I got into the car and drove home. And as I was going home, I met the old man going back to Shamba, back out to the countryside again, with the young boy leading him on the way. And the Lord spoke to me. And in the shortest time possible, I went down to the house, and I got various provisions and whatnot put together in one of Kenya's many plastic bags. And I got it back up the road, and I got it to the old man and to his grandson before he got back out to the Shamba. Doing it unto one of the least. You've done it unto me. I read this illustration at Princeton University, one of the top universities in America. They had an experiment which was unknown to the students, the theological students. A group were asked, as part of their final mark, to do a talk on the parable of the Good Samaritan. But the nub of it was, they were only given a short time to prepare it, and they had to prepare it in such a manner that it was applicable to their contemporary situation. And so they were sent from one class to another class to prepare it, and then within a very short period of time they were told to come back to their first classroom, and then they would give the talk. But unknown to them, by the way, their lecturers had positioned somebody lying along the pathway unwell. You imagine, you're coming back along the corridor. You're coming back to a classroom where you're going to be marked in your final mark for your degree in theology on the Good Samaritan. And you're challenged by this man who has collapsed on the way unwell. And there were many who didn't stop, because they hadn't time, because they were going to do a talk on the contemporary application of the Good Samaritan to today's society. And brethren and sisters, we stand indebted, because there's many a time we've done the same. We haven't had time.
we were so busy preparing ourselves to give a talk on the Good Samaritan. We hadn't time to be Good Samaritans. And to love our neighbour as ourselves. Fundamentalist Christianity is often caricatured as harsh and uncompromising and unforgiving. And we're not worried about how the world caricatures us. But let's make sure we know the difference. That we do love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind. And we do love our neighbour in a caring, compassionate way, as Christ has loved us and as we love ourselves.